Well, good morning. This morning is Sanctity of Life Sunday around the U.S., and what better way to celebrate that than with child dedications? So if you signed up to have your child dedicated to you or dedicated today, just invite those families to come forward. If you're here and you forgot to do it or didn't know about it, we do have a couple extra Bibles. We would invite you to come on up, and we'll introduce you as families to the church and dedicate the children and pray with you all. The Bibles we're going to hand out, just so you know, parents, I wrote a verse inside the cover, and it occurred to me today while I was writing that verse, it looks like an eight-year-old wrote that. So I think next year, maybe the children's director or maybe Brett should write in them, but my inner eight-year-old definitely wrote those verses out this morning, so apologies. So baby dedication, it's not anything salvific. It does not save, but we see examples of dedication, the parents dedicating their children to the Lord. Elkanah and Hannah dedicate Samuel. We see Joseph and Mary come to the temple to dedicate Jesus. And really, parents, what this is it's a declaration to God, one saying, we recognize that we have, that there's a purpose that you've given us this child. And it's to raise them up in the Lord. And it's a promise, a declaration to God, to the church as well, that there's intentionality. We just don't cast our kids out into the world and say, figure it out on your own. We want to raise them up in the Word of God and pray for them, encourage them, exhort them, and even discipline them in the Word. And our hope comes from Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So what I want to do is I'm going to hand the mics over to the parents. You can introduce yourself to the church and tell us who the little one is here today that we're going to be dedicating.
I am Nathan, and this is my wife, Jessica McKinney, and this is our seven-month-old Everly Blair.
Casey and Jennifer Walters, and this is Owen.
We're Brent and Lauren Flaherty, and this is our daughter, Lydia.
So cute. Such a small percentage of our little ones. I know, like, even next year, I just saw, I think it was 5 years ago, the stage was full of babies. And I know there are several out there that are probably waiting until next year, and more babies on the way. So we're pretty excited how the Lord continues to grow the church, if you will. So parents, keep working it. All right. I do preach the sex sermons. I'm just saying. All right, parents. Do you dedicate yourself to raise your children with biblical love, instruction, and discipline? Will you take every opportunity that life gives you to diligently teach your children to love the Lord Jesus and observe all that he commanded, knowing that your primary responsibility as a parent is to train your child to be Jesus' disciple? All right, let me pray. Father, we thank you for our parents. Thank you for the kids. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us our children with intentionality, Lord. And not only as parents, Father, as a church, we have a responsibility to encourage these little ones in faith and to walk with you in the hopes that they will walk with you when they leave the nest. And so, Father, may we as a church be intentional. May parents be intentional. And may they see Jesus in us. In Christ's name to pray, amen. As the parents are walking down, I'm going to ask Peyton here just to give a little plug for the children's ministry.
Hello, everyone. I'm Peyton Eads. I'm the children's director here at Redeemer Church. Oh, it's been probably longer than I think that I've been doing it. So, I don't know, 5 years, probably not quite that long, 4 years, something like that. So, we just want to take some time today. First, if you're new or maybe you're new to parenting, we offer classes on Sundays during service from newborn all the way through third grade. Children's Church is that five through third grade that gets dismissed after worship. In our 3 to 4 year old ministry, we are using the Children's Storybook Bible right now. So they walk through a story of the Bible. They do a little craft that a couple of my wonderful volunteers lead, Teresa Fleming and Linda Francis, kind of help me head that ministry up. So they have some chance to learn a Bible story even at that younger age. And then in our older classes, we use Answers in Genesis. And it walks, like right now we're in Exodus, maybe Leviticus. So we're going from Genesis all the way to Revelation. I have no idea how long this is going to take us, but it has been great as well. That way we're not missing any bit of the Bible as we're teaching them in that class. We do always encourage parents, if you like to keep your kids in service, that's totally fine. They are never a bother. It is always joyful noise. Please know that. Truly, we are perfectly okay with that as well. I just want to encourage you as well. Our church, we want to supplement your discipleship in your home. Hopefully, we're not your only chance where your children are hearing about Jesus. We want to provide a supplement to come alongside you to help you know maybe some different ideas or tips that you can do at home, at dinner, whatever the case might be. But we do want to encourage you to be doing that at home. And then at church, we want to provide that as well. But we hope and pray that it's not the only time that your children are hearing about Jesus and the Word of God. Also, questions, resources. My husband and I, Sean, we just have two kids. They are 5 and 2, almost 6 and 3. So I haven't been all the way yet in this parenting journey. I don't know that you, I think once you're a parent, you're always a parent, no matter how old your child is. But the church, other parents, there are so many wonderful people here who have walked through many seasons of life in the parenting journey. So we do, like, if you're struggling, if you have questions, if there's something you need help with, if you're looking for resources, books to read, how to disciple your children at home, different things like that, please ask. You can ask any of the leadership, myself, anyone you see up here, over in the children's ring. It doesn't matter who it is. Ask someone. Surely someone around can get you to the right person if they don't have some advice themselves. Also, another great opportunity for parents to learn is just being a part of small groups. I'm going to put a little plug here. It has been tremendously helpful for us as parents to be a part of a small group with some other parents who are walking through the exact same phase of life that we're in, so we can share our struggles and encourage one another in that smaller setting and learn from one another in that way. So if you can't be a part of small groups, Bible studies are also great. You're just building relationships with other people who hopefully you can pick their brains and they can be praying for you as well as parents. And then lastly, there was a parenting conference this last fall. And if you missed it or you had no idea we even had one, you can find all of those. They were recorded. All the sessions were recorded. And you can find them on our website under sermons. There's like a topic thing and you can search by parenting conference. And that way, if you want to take a listen to those too, those are also a great resource about some things that were talked about that you might be looking for help in. My last encouragement was that song, the second song that we sang. I just thought it was so fitting as parents, because sometimes, at least for us, it's like fear-driven, because this world is filled with the devil. And so I just thought, this is so good. It says, though this world be devils filled and shouldn't threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. I just love that, because as parents, it's hard. We're in a tough world, but nothing that the Lord hasn't already accomplished. Thank you.
Appreciate it. Thank you, Peyton. Well, God is just doing an amazing work here at Redeemer, and one of the ministries that we get to be a part of and partner with is The Refuge. And we have another graduate, and so Sean, if you will make your way up here, as he looks around, come on up. Let me just say, it's always, when anybody ever comes to The Refuge, you have hope that they will have the discipline to fight through the season. And a lot of times it's a husband and a father who has to leave their family behind. And I know that had to be so hard. And from the time that you've shown up, I've had hope. And I will say, watching how God has done a work in you has been fun to watch, and hearing stories from people who have interacted with you has been fun to hear. And I'm super excited for you and Amy and the kids and what the Lord's going to do up in northern Minnesota. And we're going to be praying for you. We hope to see you. We hope that you'll come back down and visit. But we know that God's got an incredible ministry in store for you and your family up in your church. And but I just want to hand the mic over to you and let you share a little bit. And again, it's a northern Minnesota accent, so be prepared for that. All right.
Thank you. Whew. Hey, guys. Tucker, you're right. It's nerve-wracking up here. All the times. Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to man, and its end is the way to death. Man, I lived that out. My way was wrong. I lived a life, self-pity. God was always in my life. I said he wasn't, but he was always there. I just didn't look for him. I didn't search for him. I had no desire to. Divorce, everything else in my life. In 2012, I accepted Christ in 2012. I was walking with Jesus, but I wasn't following him. He was there with me. But I still wanted to control my pride, my selfishness. I was stubborn. God had to do a lot of hard things in my life to get me to the place where I'm at right now, standing before you. As a man that deserves hell, but his grace and his love, I understand what that means now. The empty cross has a new meaning for me. You know, he's for me, not against me. We all know it, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Man, I was tired. Alcohol has always been my vice, my go-to. I like to say, you know, sin was my addiction. Alcohol, I tried to cover it up. It didn't work. I lied a lot, broke a lot of relationships. It's just it's how I live my life. Idols in my life. Through this whole time, my walk with Christ, I wasn't willing to be vulnerable. I didn't let people in. I was ashamed, embarrassed. I didn't want people to know I could talk a talk. He kept breaking me, I was still stubborn. 8 months ago, he really broke me. In my addiction, hiding, pushing my wife, my kids away, everybody around me. My wife took the kids and left. Even then, I thought, wow, I don't have to hide no more. I don't have to hide stuff. I wasn't hiding from her. I was hiding from Jesus, which I couldn't. And he was showing me that. A lot of nights, lonely nights, just go to the booze. That'll fix it. A lot of guilt. About a week before I came here, I've shared this with a couple people. Laying in my bed by myself, middle of the night, I had a dream. I heard a voice. Saw a figure. I don't know who it was. I couldn't even tell you what the voice sounded like. But I did feel a hand that woke me up. It said, "Are you done fighting me?" I've heard stories like that. I never believed them. Like, I don't believe that, but it's the first time I felt God's hand on me, and I thought I was ready. I was still stubborn. By God's grace, my wife has been there for me, and she had found a place called Refuge. I thought, great, I will call it. And I did, and I talked to a guy named CJ and Ben, and even then, I was blaming my circumstances for where I was, and it wasn't my fault. I think our first Zoom meeting, I was drinking during it, knowing CJ now, he had a little, like, you need to pray and let me know. And I thought I lost my chance. To me, it was just another chance I'd blown that was there. And 2 days later, I called them, said I had a bus ticket. My father-in-law bought me a bus ticket. 12-hour trip down here. So I'm 8 hours north of here. So I knew getting off that bus, I still wasn't broken. I drank on the way down here. I thought, you know what? Probably can't drink there. I might as well, got off the bus, and I knew I wanted to commit to 6 months. I never stuck with anything, and God kept pulling me in and telling me it was okay. Being at the Refuge, I felt safe. God continued slowly to work in my heart and to show me it wasn't the alcohol. It was the sin in my heart that led me to alcohol and the excuse I used. Slowly, he worked on that. My vulnerability, my humility, my anger, my deception, my lying. And with deception, even a month in, I kept figuring out I could smoke, figure out a way to smoke. And I did, and CJ caught me. And this is this is my first sign of, or my first point of true mercy and grace from somebody here. I got busted. I knew as soon as I came through the door, he said we need to talk, and I had that flush of a kid getting in trouble. I'm a 50-year-old man. Don't tell me what to do. And he caught me, and I was humiliated and embarrassed. And still, at that point, I said, I can get away with it better. I know what not to do. And he sat me down and on the couch, and we prayed and asked for forgiveness. And one of the things he did make sure, he's like, you have to tell your wife. And I did. But he sat there and he's like, it's hard for us in a position like this to have to punish a 50-year-old man. But right away I felt like, man, I shouldn't have had to put him in that position to make him feel that way. He took my phone privileges away, and I was even more embarrassed. I'm like, holy moly. At that point, I knew in the next couple of days, I was still hanging on. I wasn't 100% in. What was I hanging on to, Sean? Why was I not letting go? And it was that control, it was that cigarette, it was that I had something left. And at that, I let go. I went all in. I haven't had a desire, a craving. I went all in for God. I took rebuke. I listened to people. I learned. I challenged myself. The people around me. The people around me in Redeemer that led me and were there, I felt safe. I felt I could be vulnerable. Hang on, I lost my notes. Proverbs 11:14. That was the writing the Proverbs was really, really good for me. The refuge was really good for me. I want you guys to know. The starting point, I thought, I know Christ died on the cross. I know this. I'm like, man, this is like childish. I've been through this. But man, I really took it to heart. I needed that. I needed that place to like a reboot to start to honestly know, you know, his love and what he wanted for my life. And it wasn't about me anymore. I had to learn how to die to myself. And I couldn't do that with all the distractions. God knew I couldn't do it where I was in my life. I had to be at a shelter, a place. And Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, a people fails. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. I found that in the refuge. It has been good. It's been a hard journey. Matthew 10:37 says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I found my life in Jesus. I thank the refuge, and I thank everybody that is involved. And you have no idea what kind of impact, not just on me, but my wife, my kids, the people, my in-laws, that the refuge does have. I thank you guys all for being there. You guys are, we will be back to visit. Love you guys. I can't say enough, and I'm very thankful. And yeah, that's what I got.
See you right here. And Amy, why don't you come up too? I want to pray for you as well. This is his wife, Amy, Sean and Amy. And, you know, one of the cool things that you know, it's not just about sometimes the person at the refuge is the focus. And it's like, well, there's a whole lot of other things going on. And Amy's been just a real trooper. And we need to be praying for the spouses in this as well. They get often and easily get forgotten. One of the things I've appreciated is that they've been doing marriage counseling during this whole time. And I'm really, really, really excited about they have a great plan going back, and that's super important. Otherwise, you're just going right back into the pit, right? And they have a really good plan, a good church that's going to come around them. And so we just want to pray for you. We're super thankful. He was in my small group, and so I kind of got to watch the progress. And I love the word that I have for you. It's humility. Every week we talked about it, and you were the one bringing it up. And it is pride is our problem. It always will be. We just got to remember that and stay humble. And I've appreciated your humility. So let me pray for you too. Father, I'm thankful for Sean and Amy. I think of their three little girls. What a joy. And I'm thankful for the refuge and the people at Redeemer. God, we want to give you glory in all this. And we pray that for now, but we think 6 months, we think 6 years, we think decades down the road, God, that this would be a testimony that we'd look back on and just see your faithfulness and goodness working, not just in them, but in generations of their children, their children's children. So we'd ask that you do that. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, brother. Thanks, Amy. Hey, Bible. This is, you did get something from us, and you're going to want to put this up in your wall. Yeah. Certificate. You. Thanks, brother. Thanks, Sean. Amen. We forgot to dismiss for Children's Church. We'll do that now. Sorry, we should have probably done that earlier, but that's okay. Children's Church. While you're doing that, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy at the very beginning. We're in the theme of children and Sanctity of Life Sunday. We're going to take a break from our series in Corinthians and have a message regarding this issue of children and parenting. But it's really a message for everybody because it's really about discipleship. You turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6:20. While you're doing that, while the kids are leaving, just a quick update. I mentioned this last week, but I know a lot of you weren't there. Maybe you watched online. But please be praying for our building. We turned in our grant, if you're aware, last week, which was a whole situation in its own of getting it there in the middle of the storms that were going on. It got there. It got there in duplicate, actually, so that's good. It's $933,000, so it's a big deal. Please be praying. And I'm just super encouraged, and we should know in the next probably 4 to 6 weeks whether we get the grant. If we do, we will be starting right away. Lord willing, I should say. That's the plan. Deuteronomy 6:20. I'm going to read, we'll pray, and then we'll dive in. Deuteronomy 6:20, the Word of God says, "When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you?" Father, we come to you this morning in the context of thinking about how valuable children are in your sight, in your world. This process that we get to be a part of seeing young people come into this world and being parents and then watching them get older. And we also come this morning in a world that's just very, very, very confused, as smart and as intelligent, intellectual, and as many advances as we have. God, spiritually, things are as dark as I think they've ever been. Personally, that's my own opinion, I guess. But I think many people would agree with that. There is just a lot of confusion about what is true and what is not, what is right, what is wrong, how things are going to go down, what is the purpose and meaning of life. And Father, you've given us your word. And so right now we just pray that we would acknowledge it for what it is. It is your word. And that we would put ourselves underneath it, that we would submit ourselves to it, that we'd let our hearts be open this morning to teaching us what you have to say to us about this issue of raising up children and then as Christians being disciples in a lost and dark and confused world. We want to be faithful. We want to honor you. And we need your help because we're have our own problems. And so we come with our sin and we come with our own baggage and we want to lay it down and ask that you'd speak to us this morning, cause us to be changed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. Still getting over a cough there. So again, we're keeping with this context of children this morning. But again, I mean what I said, this is really a message for everybody, not just children and parents. This is because we're all disciplers, we're all evangelists. If you're here and you're a Christian this morning, there is a command upon all of us to be, that the reality is whether we know it or not, we are sharing our lives, our faith with other people, the people around us. And so we're all in this reality of that we're, whether we know it or not, we're bringing spiritual instruction, we're bringing spiritual truths into the people's lives around us. The question is whether that's going to be good or bad. Okay? And I'm going to jump right in. And I said this a couple weeks ago, my kids are on me because my introductions are too long. Kids, hey? I'm jumping right in. Point one, right? Point one. I only got 3 points if you're taking notes. Point one is ambassador. You can just write down the word ambassador. And what the idea here is, it's not directly in our text this morning, but it's assumed. And it's very important that we understand that our identity, if you're a Christian this morning and you're a parent, a Christian parent in particular, that we are ambassadors. We're representatives. That's what the word means. That as parents and as Christians, that our lives are meant to represent the God that we have come to love and know and serve. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21 says this, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Great verses. And what those verses tell us is that we're ambassadors. The job of parenting, the job of being a Christian, is that as ambassadors, we're making appeals and we're imploring people. It almost seems the word begging people to understand their need for Jesus Christ. And this is our role. In contrast to the world and what kind of happens naturally within our hearts as parents is that instead of seeing ourselves and our role as ambassadors, our identity as ambassadors in parenting, we become owners of our children. By that, we have our own agenda. I'm going to raise my kids the way I grew up. You know, tough guy, north side guy stuff. You know, macho, baloney. I want my kids to know that stuff. I want to be my kids to be like this. I want them to have these goals. I want them to have these, be involved in these certain things. So again, a lot of these things aren't bad. We have goals and visions and hopes from our children. That's not bad. But the question that we need to be asking as Christians, as ambassadors, is what I want for my children in line with what God wants for my children. Kind of an important question. That your vision and your life and even as you understand your own kid, because each child is different, they might not fit into your little agenda, but God has a plan and a purpose, and it's our job to come alongside them and help them match what God has planned for them and their bend and the way they see and do life and see the world and get them in line with what God's plan and vision for them in the world. So the goal of being an ambassador as a parent or as a Christian is not that our children would grow up to be nice little moral American citizens. Again, that's not bad. But oftentimes, again, in this ownership view, we say we have this view, whether we just gets inherited to us, like, I want my kids to be nice citizens of America, and I want them to go to school, and I want them to get good jobs, and then move to the suburbs, hopefully somewhere really close to me, so I can see the grandkids, which is a real thing for me now. And then I want them to get good jobs, and again, move to the suburbs, and have 2.4 kids, and you know, have a nice house, and then repeat the cycle. That's American dream stuff, right? It's not bad. It's just maybe not God's plan, right? And our text says that as ambassadors for Christ, we got bigger fish to fry than the American dream. And that we're making an appeal and we're employing to our children, to the people around us, that their first priority and their need, like Sean just told us, it wasn't about drinking. It was about sin that drove him to drinking, and that we need Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. This is where we find joy. This is where we find peace. This is where we find the hope. We find it in salvation, that this is the end game as our job as ambassadors, that eternity is the burden. And that should motivate us as parents, as people. There's big stuff on the line. We believe this stuff. The second word under this idea of ambassador, so the first one is the goal is to bring people to Jesus Christ, to point people to Christ. The second part about being an ambassador, and this is really, these points are born out of my own personal, you know, burden for this reality and my own experience. The second thing, notice too, is responsibility. There is no responsibility given to churches or to the school for this job of teaching the children. Now, I'm not saying it's good and a church should come alongside. The church's job is more of an equipping role, but it's not. It's good for a church to come alongside and help and to foster and to help parents and maybe take a part of that role. But it's not a school's job to do these things. It's not a church's job necessarily. This role of educating and being ambassadors and teaching our things, our kids the things of God, are given to the parents. Because why? Because, you know, you can send them to children's church, but it's not the hour of power. 90%, I just threw out that figure, probably more than 90% of the things that they learn about spiritual truths come from the everyday walks of mundane walking through life. That's 90 plus, I don't know, I'm not just throwing it out there, a number. You can debate that number. Over 90% of the reality that they get comes from just walking through these formative years of life, not from an hour of power. It's good stuff, but that's not where they're going to get it from. Walking through everyday parts of life. That's the context of real discipleship. Not having a happy little time at children's church, right? That's good stuff, but that's not where it happens. My another point on this thing of ambassadors is there's no guarantees. This is super important for us as parents, as disciplers in this world, as Christians. There's no little magical formula. The nature of this text is to appeal and to implore our children to the things of God, which means they might not do it. It's built into the nature of this thing. So my role as an ambassador, as a parent or as a Christian, is to be faithful in the task that's been given to me. But nowhere do we find that the Bible teaches us that we will be guaranteed results. This is a big deal because some of the best parents, people I know, have had children that have went wayward or are. And we never give up hope on people, ever. But they did all the right things. And even from my own experience, you know, it's like we homeschooled our kids. We did the character cards. We taught them the catechism. You want to go on mission trips with them. You don't give them phones till they're old enough to handle it. All these things. We taught them about sex, and you teach them about manhood and womanhood and all these things and gave them all these tools. Still, there's no guarantees. Proverbs 22:6 is often a verse that's taken way out of context. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I've heard this preached that, see, if you do these things, it's like pressing A7 on the vending machine and out pops a Snickers bar. You know, your kids are going to turn out. That's not really even what the text says. I love this commentary. Bruce Ray says, Proverbs 26 is not a promise so much as it is a warning to Christian parents. In the Hebrew text of 22:6, the phrase, in the way that he should go, is entirely lacking. Rather, the Hebrew says, train up a child in his way, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In other words, allow a child to have self-expression. Allow him to pick and choose what he will and when he will do it and when he will not. And as that habit is formed in his youth, it will not change when he's older. Whoa. And that's exactly what the culture is telling you to do with your kids. Let them choose. It's actually, again, a warning that says, no, don't let them go the way they should go. We need to teach them the way that they should go. They might not accept it. Now, the last thing I want to say in this area, and I don't really even have a title for it, but in this thing of being an ambassador, but it's probably the most important thing I want to say regarding this thing, and I hope it serves as a reality check. I know it is for me, because I think I've been duped myself. Listen, you could write down this. There are no neutral parties as it relates to spiritual truths. There are no neutral parties. The Christian church culture has been duped. We have fallen for a Trojan horse tactic. We've fallen for it as it relates to the spiritual feeding of our children's souls in particular. The culture, as it turned away, has turned away from God over the last several decades, has told us we're neutral. It's okay. Trust us. We just want to be tolerant, right? We want to teach our kids tolerant to see, take all the views in mind and then make the best decision that's best. And even though people have different views, you just want to be tolerant. One of the best books written in the last 25 years, one of the most prophetic books, was a book written by D.A. Carson called The Intolerance of Tolerance. Very, very telling, because that's exactly, now that the Trojan horse has been displayed, what we are coming to realize in our culture, that what was happening the last several decades actually wasn't neutral at all. It was a full attack disguise, that the culture has in fact been capturing the hearts of our young people through the culture and institutions. They have been indoctrinated, you might say. As it relates to children, we have trusted smart, educated people from places like Harvard when they told us that your job is not to indoctrinate your children with truths, absolute truths, and religious ideas. Instead, the job of a parent, we've been told these last several decades, is to offer emotional support, to be there to help them with their self-confidence and self-esteem. Your job then is to help them and get out of the way as they figure out for themselves the meaning of life, the meaning of sexuality, the meaning of purpose and truth, right and wrong. And our job is just to support them. And what we have failed to see as a Christian culture is that this is actually the spiritual teaching of another religion. This is the truth of secular humanism that we talk about all the time here. That says that the truth of secular humanism is relativism. This says humans make their own way. They decide their own paths. There are their own gods. They captain their own ships. They decide what is right and wrong, and what meaning and purpose is or isn't, what it means to be happy. But listen, friends, this is indoctrination of a faith. The Bible tells us there are no neutral parties as it relates to spiritual truths. Ephesians 2:1-2, we come to this understanding as we become Christians, as we're born again. And you were once dead in your trespasses and sins, listen, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, of the culture, following the prince of the power of the air. That's evil. That's Satan. The spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience. There's a spiritual warfare going on, and there are no neutral parties, friends. It's God and what God has said versus everything else. Now, you might not agree with that. That might seem a little bold, but it's what the Bible says. And if we're going to be Christians, we need to, you know, we believe this stuff. But we believe it because it works out in truth, in reality, not just in our little made-up religious fairy tale. So the call here is that we must wake up. We don't live in Kansas anymore, right? And we need to pick up this mantle of discipling, indoctrinating, if you want to use a secular buzzword, our children with passion and diligence. So we got to get to the instruction and point two here. The point one was that Christians are ambassadors to their children and to the world around them. And then we're going to have two more points if you're taking notes here. The next two points will be truth will be one and testimony will be the third. But as we do, I want you to notice something about our text if you go back. When your son asks you in time to come. That's an important phrase. What's happening in the context is that a son is coming to a mother or a father and they're saying, why? Now that's an annoying question as parents, isn't it? Maybe you have one of those kids that asks why about everything and you just get really annoyed. It can be annoying, right? And sometimes they're doing it just to make you mad, right? Because they're sinful by nature. We'll get into that later. But that tells us something, and this text tells us something. You see, what is happening here and what we need to understand is that that these little children, from the minute they come into this world, they're asking questions. Their soul, the soul is not a vacuum. The human soul wants to know the meaning and purpose, what is true, what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad. From the very the minute they have knowledge, they're asking these questions. They're asking why. It was interesting. I read a secular study about suicide recently. It was a while back, so I don't remember exactly the study, and I couldn't quote it, so I'm just going to give it to you in generalities. But what it said was, as they studied suicide, that a lot of times, especially with young people, what they found behind the scenes of people who committed suicide was this reality that they had not been taught any structural truth. And what the study said was, even if that truth was bad, if you grew up on the north side of Des Moines and taught that this is what a man, you know, it's a bunch of macho stuff, right? Like where I grew up. Or whether you grew up in a church and you learned really good foundations, the point was, at least you had something to grab onto that made sense of the world. But in this world that we live in now, where there's like nobody really knows, right? And it's all fake news, that's causing people to say, I don't have anything to grab onto. Because the soul is not a vacuum. It's a magnet. It's a sponge. It wants to know why this world exists, what they're about, what true love is, what peace is. It's on a desperate search for truth. And it's our job, friends, to fill that void with God's truth, we're going to see. Here's another thing before we get into. The church is losing its young people in large percentages in some contexts, not in all. But in a large, as a percentage, it is. The Barna research, let me give you number two and number three reasons why young people are leaving the church. Number two reason, teens and 20-somethings experiencing a shallow Christianity. What's that tell you? They got a lot of questions that aren't getting answered. Right? I got stuff and you're just not willing to go there. That's wrong. Because this is deep stuff. Number three reason, churches come across as antagonistic to science. What's that tell me? We're not having discussions. There's no way that the idea that something can come from nothing compares to what we see in the Bible that gives us like, yeah, God did this, and it's all over his fingerprint, everything. Science, what are we scared of? Why aren't we talking about these things? Because they're asking the question, and the church is void of answers. That's a problem, friends. So, the first thing is to teach. To teach the word of God, the text, the statutes. It says they're asking, why do you have these statutes and rules? We're going to start there. The word of God tells us. in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's a common verse we see here. All scripture, that is the word of God, Genesis to Revelation, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. It's not a math book. It's not necessarily a science book. It is a book of spiritual truth that can help you in righteousness and for good works. Now, in the context, I just said a child or a person is longing for answers, and we're to give them truth. And what I want to say here, it's not truth for morality's sake. It's not morality, but we're trying to teach them reality. These aren't cold, dead doctrines. So many people just think of religions like it's a bunch of rules. That is not anywhere close. This is theology on fire. This is a way to see and make sense of all of life and reality. And I'm just telling you, there is no book. And show me one. Or let's debate. You know, talk about these things. And that's really what this is about. Is we're going to talk through life and the reality that we see. And when we do, we're going to bring the Word of God into the context. Sometimes formally, sometimes informally. We're going to teach our children. We're going to open up our Bibles. We're going to say the Word of God teaches us this is who God is. God is omnipotent, for instance. God is sovereign. We use these words. And then we explain what that means. And because their little hearts and sometimes bigger hearts as they get older are asking why, then we're going to compare and contrast ideas, false ideas, ideas floating out there that they heard at school, and how does that go against what they're reading in the Bible, and which idea is superior and better, and why? So it's not just teaching, yeah, God is omnipotent. Memorize that and tell me next week. That's not what we're doing here. We're going to teach them who God is. We're going to teach them who man is. The Bible says that we're not made of stardust. We're made by God's hands, out of the image of God. We have characteristics in our we love and show kindness and mercy. That didn't come from nowhere. Those because that is who God is. You're not stardust. And we're going to have these discussions. Because if you are just stardust, what are the implications of you just being made from stardust? It means there's no truth. It means there's no good or evil. But if there's a God and you're made in the image of God, then your purpose then is to serve him, which is another great teaching as we open our Bibles. Why are you here? The first question of the catechism that is so good to teach our children. Why are you here? What is your purpose? And the little two-year-old says, to wing him woe, right? That's it. Yes. But what does that mean? You know, and how does that play out when you're 18 or 17? As the world tells you, this is what happiness is. And the Word of God says, actually, no, to live my life to bring him glory is where I find love and true meaning and peace in life. See, we're asking questions, we're debating, we're working through. What's wrong with the world? The Bible tells us, again, we're going back to the Word, that the problem is me and my little heart that's full of sin. That sin has corrupted everything, including our own hearts. That we're born sinners. The world tells us we're born good. Let's talk about that. Let's have a discussion. When my little two-year-old hits his sister with the hammer, I didn't teach him that. That was in them. The Bible teaches what is true in reality as we see it. And then we go to the Bible and say, the Word of God says, how can what's wrong be made right? The Bible says, the world says, if we had social justice, if we had better education, if we had more money, we could solve our problems. The Bible says, no, what you need is to be redeemed. You need to know a Savior. You need to be connected back to the one you've strayed from. It's not about drinking. It's about sin. You can make what's right by knowing Jesus Christ. That's the starting point. And then there's all kinds of stuff we work from there. Where can I find hope? In a 401k plan? Here today, gone tomorrow, friends. Don't put your hope in things that have value today, don't have value tomorrow. True riches are found in heaven. We talk about the resurrection of Christ, not as a fairy tale. Jesus actually rose from the grave on the third day, and we believe this, and that's why we believe that there's something after this life. And Jesus said, if we believe in him, we're going to be resurrected too. This isn't fairy tale, baloney, Thor stuff. I have hope because this life ends and there's another one awaiting. How does it all end? There's another good question. I need to wrap up on this. Guess what? The Bible says Jesus is coming back. He's going to make everything right. Nobody gets off the hook. There's lots of other things we could talk about, friends. But we're not teaching morality. We're teaching reality, theology on fire. The last thing here is a testimony. We're to teach truth, biblical truth. We're opening our Bibles. We're going back to the Word of God. Our children need to see that we see life through the filter of the Bible as it relates to spiritual things. The second thing there, though, is a testimony. You see, while we need to have formal times of opening our Bibles and instruction in the Bible, the reality is more is caught than taught, something we say a lot. More is caught than taught. Our children are watching. I was reminded of this last week when my daughter and I took a trip up to Dubuque, and I have a real problem with left lane drivers. Anybody else? All right. I want to pass, and you're going 70, and I want to go 80. Actually, we're not supposed to go 80. 70, 75. Sorry. 75. That's okay, isn't it? And it's like I'm honking, I'm flashing the lights, and I go around them on the right side, and I give them the look. And my daughter's like, you're going to preach on Sunday? What's that all about? They see it, right? I love this commercial, the replay commercial. You know, you've seen these. This it's like, somebody invited them over to the house. But, Mom, you said we'd never go to that house. They're stupid. I didn't say that. Let's do the replay. Yes, you did, right? Oh, they're watching. And here's what I would say about our testimony. One of the main things we could teach our children is how to repent. Gets back to humility as Christians. One of the main reasons young people leave the church is because of hypocrisy. Yeah, we're all hypocrites at some level. But when I see it and I admit it, it's like, you know what? I need to stop that. I might still pass on the right, but I'm not going to give the dirty look. That's wrong. But I want to be humble in all seriousness. I want to own up to my stuff. I want to teach them that I'm not perfect either, but I'm trying to fight for the things that I just taught you in the Ten Commandments and all that stuff. I'm fighting. I'm not giving up. I'm not trying to say, deny God's word. I agree. The main thing you could teach your children in this testimony is how to repent, friends. That takes humility. And humility is the main driver of the Christian life because it's what we see in Jesus. He humbled himself. But friends, there are just so many questions as we walk along the way, the Deuteronomy teaches us. We're driving along. We're going to see this in the spring, and we see the buds on the trees, and we tell our little 5 or 6-year-old, see them? See those buds right there? That's like the resurrection. That tree looked dead 3 months ago. Now it's coming alive. That's God. That's the resurrection, man. See that? And we're in the grocery store and we hear somebody about cancer or hurt or pain or loss. And then we say, we tell the people, as we always say, hey, I'm going to pray for you. And then we get out in the car and we say, hey, let's just not chirp that. Let's actually pray for them right now. Right? That's where you learn it. That's where you learn how to pray, and you listen to the words coming out of your mom or dad's mouth, and you learn how to pray. That's how you learn how to pray, in the car and fairway. And we teach them the Ten Commandments, and then we try to say, hey, the Sabbath day, man, I'm fighting for the Sabbath in my life, and here's what I'm trying to do. I encourage you to do the same thing. And we talk about forgiveness. We teach them that. But then when somebody really rubs us the wrong way, are we going to forgive them? We need to see, let them see that. I'm forgiving somebody who just spoke really bad about me. That's what we do. They watch it. That's where it's learned. We talk about generosity, but maybe let them see our checkbook. Let them see how we spend our money. Let them see what we really value. We talk about respecting our governmental leaders. Oof. And then are we gonna? Are we gonna pray for our governmental leaders at the dinner table? Yeah, we should. Because we're not gonna chirp it. We're gonna try to live it out so that they can see what real faith is, friends. And I have to close here. There's so much more I could say. But I would say these two ways is in the way of testimony, this last point, as I close. The first thing is, you got to fight for joy in this. One of my favorite, and this was a big impact for me, John Piper, grew up in one of the most conservative religious homes you've ever heard of, right? They didn't chew, they didn't smoke, they didn't go to movies, they didn't do any, they didn't dance. And a lot of his friends in the church, as soon as they got out of the church, they were gone, never came back, lived crazy lifestyles. But John Piper said his family didn't. And he attributed it to, even though they had all these rules, there was joy. It wasn't angry Christianity. It was joyous Christianity. So he didn't feel like he was missing out on anything. Friends, joy we have to fight for in our lives. Or otherwise, why would I want to become a Christian like you if you're angry all the time? Amen? Yeah, Romans 14:7 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the last thing here as I close is in this thing of testimony is mystery. One of the things I've learned in these last several months is that God doesn't always fit in my little theological box like I'd like. It doesn't mean that the theology has changed. I just don't understand how it all plays out right now. I might not figure it out until I get to heaven. So his truths don't change. But I got to be okay with a lot of mystery. I don't have all the answers. Sometimes those answers are revealed to me years later. God says, you need to do this. And I go, I don't understand that. But I'm going to do it because I know he's a good and trustworthy God. And then 10 years later, I get it. There's mystery in that. I didn't understand it then. And now I do. I've learned a lot in the last 28 years as a Christian that I didn't understand before. There's a lot of mystery in Christianity. And we need to teach our kids that mystery is okay. Because a lot of times they'll equate mystery with, that's phony baloney. My dad didn't have an answer for that. And so I'm rejecting that. No, we need to teach our kids how we deal with mystery of the Word of God. I have a theological answer, but sometimes that theological answer in reality, there's tension there. That's okay. We're going to hold to the truths and trust God in the middle of that mystery. Amen? Our job as a church is to equip you. And I just want to tell you as parents, we want to help equip you to do this job. We have lots of resources. If you're looking for resources in training and teaching your children, please come and see me afterwards. We have some prayer time up here if you need it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reality of parenting and discipleship. Help us to be ambassadors that implore and appeal people to be reconciled to Jesus Christ. He is our hope. There is no God like our God who came down from heaven, showed us these things, didn't just talk about it, gave us a testimony in time and place and history so that our faith might be in what is real and not as what is fake and phony. So Jesus, the Jesus who died for us on a cross when we were undeserving, the power of grace in our lives. If somebody here doesn't know that, I pray, God, we appeal and we implore with you, come and talk more about the joy, the love, the truth found only in Jesus Christ. We lift it up to you. We trust you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming this morning.